Well, it's good to be here. Like Doug shared, if you don't know who I am, you might just think of me as the AH, A-A-H. I'm the administrative assistant's husband. I like that title because when people, you know, it used to be that people would come to me and I'd have to know what I was doing or at least act like I did. Here, I just go, I don't know, ask Diana. So it kind of feels good. So anyway, thanks for letting me share with you today. I'm really excited about an opportunity to serve my local church here. I'm a member here along with my family. And, you know, I would get the worst attendance pin if you ever had one, you know, because I'm not here very much. I'm out on the road doing my CEM ministry. So thank you for letting me serve you by doing this. So it's kind of my way to contribute to my local church, and I appreciate that opportunity. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 19. And there's a subliminal message in there. God's love changes everything. I wanted it to say CEM, give money to CEM, but my wife changed the background slide. So you know, she keeps me out of trouble. Anyway, God's love changes everything is the title of the message. And the Bible, I took one of your Bibles. I'll promise to give it back on the pew there. It's 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, we're going to start, but it's also page 863, if you know page numbers better than Bible passages, that sort of thing. So anyway, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and jump in here. Father, thanks for today. We're just grateful that we can gather together as your church in a local way, that it's meeting around the world, and we're thankful that this is the only place that we can get what we really need for the week coming up. Father, there's a couple of things that make you in a unique position to give us what we really need. You know us better than anybody. You've been with us our whole life, and you also know what's going to happen this week, Lord. So we thank you for sharing that one thing you want to put in our heart today. We pray that we'll be open to that. We'll take it with us this week and then spend time with you and enjoy life as you've intended it. We love you, Father, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, you're never going to believe this. My family's not going to anyway, but I actually ran out of gas. And I like to play chicken with the gas. It says how many miles to go. And it's fun when the kids are in the car. I'm like, look, 1 mile to go. And they're like, Dad, get gas. Dad, get gas. Look, it's zero. And they're like, Dad, get gas. You know, so anyway, I actually ran out of gas last Saturday. I was driving back from, I was helping a church out in Hampton early in the morning, and I was coming back, and my son called me back. I tried to call him, he called me back, so I'm talking to my son, and I totally forget. You know, I just keep hitting the reset button, you know, the idiot button, you know, you just keep hitting it so it doesn't make noise, right? So I just kept doing that, and then when my son called, and I forgot all about it. So I blow through Ames, and I'm getting close to Des Moines, and, you know, my son hangs up. You know, we talk for, I don't know, about 20, 30 minutes. And then I remember, oh, no, it's zero. So I'm thinking, okay, you know, what do? You pray, right, when you mess up and you hope that God has mercy on you for the 17th time, right? Okay, God, please. And I know I can get about 10 to 15 miles still with it, but now I know you can't get more than about 18. But anyway, so I'm driving, and it's classic. My friend did it in Wichita one time, so I know what it's like. All of a sudden, you just slow down, right? Everything just slows down. And so I slow and I pull over to the side of the road. I'm like, oh, man. So I'm picturing this scenario, right? Okay, I'm going to be hot and sweaty and miserable and tired, right? So I'm just picturing this terrible thing. So I get out of my car, you know, I lock it, and I start walking down the side of the road. And it's amazing how fast those cars go by, you know, when you're not inside of them. And so I, you know, get my AAA card out. I find the 1-800 number. I'm dialing it, you know. And just about the time when I'm trying to figure out what, you know, press 1 for this, 5 for that. I'm trying to figure that out, you know, when these cars flying by me. You know, little did I know everything was going to change. So you have to stay awake to find out what happened. That's part of what I do. So you don't get too bored. So the first one is God's love changes everything, and the first one is God is the source of love. So I thought Al was going to steal my whole message today. That was really good what you said. So, but anyway, I'll repeat it. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is powerful stuff. It doesn't matter what we say about ourselves or where we go to church or what our worldview is. If I don't love, God says, I don't know him. That's pretty powerful. I remember when we were in California, we'd started a church there, and there was a family that was coming, and the husband was real excited about, he'd just come to Christ, and he was growing a lot and asking lots of these questions. So he had a question he really wanted me to answer, and I said, you know, I got to be up there in like 2 minutes. I got to go to work, but just, you know, if you can stick around after the service, you know, I'll help you out. So did my message, and then afterwards, he came up to me and said, you know, you answered my question. I'm like, I did? He's like, yeah, you had a picture, a slide of Hitler praying. And he was really fervent looking and all that. And he goes, you know, that answered my question because I was raised where that religion was the cause of all strife and conflict and wars in the world. And if we just didn't have religion, everything would be great, you know. He says, but when I saw him praying like that, it really looked like he meant it. It helped me see that, you know, not everybody, it doesn't matter what people say, right? It's what they actually, who they are and what they actually do and everything. So just a good reminder, it doesn't matter what we say about ourselves or where we go to church, but if we don't love, we don't know God. You know, I was doing this last Sunday in Fort Dodge. That's pretty good sound effects when you're preaching. I'd preach and God would go, boom. It's pretty neat. So we'll try to make the timing right again. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. He's going to repeat that like 3 or 4 times, which is pretty neat. But I love that we might live this portion. Because in John 10:10, it says that Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, right? That first life, I think, salvation, that God would, you know, forgive us for our sins. But then the next one is that we would actually live. We'd really enjoy the quality of our life, kind of like I was talking about, that joy thing. So it's a pretty powerful thing that God's saying here. And then also in Proverbs, it talks about guard our hearts because it's the wellspring of life. It's where life comes from. So this idea that God wants us to enjoy our life and enjoy life at its best, you might say, is a powerful thing. That's one of the reasons he sent his son into the world to die. We had a family in California that we were close to. And the husband came to me one time and said, you know, my wife just doesn't want to do tomorrow. And I went, well, what do you mean? Is she like going to jump off a bridge or something? He's like, no, I can't get her away from the television, right? You know, it's time to go to bed and it's really late at night and she's just staying up watching TV. And I said, come on, let's go. And she goes, no, I don't want to do tomorrow. Meaning, I don't want to have to go to bed, wake up and do the same thing over again, get the same results, right? And he was like kind of real concerned about it. And I said, man, that's life. I mean, I've been there. This life is like that. You try hard and you're creative and you get the same crummy results and you just don't want to get up sometimes and do the same thing. That's the life that we live in, you know? And it just a reminder to us that the source of love is not our spouse, right? He was expecting more of her and it just wasn't possible at that time, right? You know, our spouse can't give us what we really need. The Bible says that what we long for is unfailing love. In other words, we want to be loved and filled up, right? And we as Christians know that only Christ can give us that, right? But a lot of times we try to rely on our spouse to give us that, and our spouse can't do it. Our kids can't do that. I remember our daughter, Kaylin. I still call her baby Kaylin because she's my first baby, but she's like taller than me now, which is not fair. One of the reasons I don't like God. And I mean, I have a whole list. But she pats me on the head and calls me little daddy. Now, come on. Come on. I should have not given her any allowance when she was a kid and bought her stuff. But anyway, so in high school, we lived in a very expensive, probably one of the most expensive places in the world to live. And so there was a lot of pressure on the kids for, what do you call it, to keep their grades up, keep their GPA up so that the houses around the school and everything, people would want it, their property value would stay, you know, that kind of a thing. A lot of pressure on the kids. So when the report cards would come out, parents would look at the report card, and if they didn't have all A's, now some of them were super old school, right? If they were, one of them got an A minus, they had to walk home. Some of them were a little more lenient. If you got a B, you had to walk home. So all these kids walking home because they're not getting these 4.0 average, right? And my daughter, she's driving to school this particular, and she sees all of her friends walking home, so she's picking them all up, right? And she's asking them what's going on. She finds this out. And so there's all these parents that are probably, you know, they were expecting their kids to get 4.0s, and my daughter ruined the punishment, so they probably, you know, didn't do as well as they did because she had a big heart. But, you know, we say that we want our kids not to repeat the same mistakes we do, but a lot of times we're just wanting to get, we want our kids to fill us up, right? We want to live through them instead of understanding that they can't, that our source of love doesn't come from our kids. Our source of love doesn't come from our parents, right? I have four kids, just ask them. They're like, oh, dad, right? I'm always letting them down because I can't be the full source of love for them. And not only that, but even our church can't be the source of love for us. A lot of times we expect so much from our church, it's just not possible. And what I mean is we tend to have a picture of what church should be, and that's basically the things that we like, right? The church should do things the way I like them done. It should use the kind of music that I like. It should, you know, have the same structure that I like, right? And so we have all this pressure on the church as itself, and we totally miss the whole point of church. It's kind of like this. What if you went to Paris, you and your spouse went to Paris, and you go and you come back and we're like, what? How is Paris? Tell us about this city, this famous city. And you're like, you know what? That airport, that Paris airport, couldn't believe it. I mean, I have this list of all the things that's wrong with the Paris airport. I mean, look at it. They don't even speak English. What's wrong with those people, right? And you have this list of how bad the Paris airport is, and most people would look at you like what? Like you were a nut. What are you talking about? You went to Paris and all you can talk about is the airport and what you didn't like about it? All an airport is a vehicle. It's kind of like my CEM car. I get in it and it magically takes me all over the state of Iowa. Now I have to drive it and stuff and pay attention and make sure that it doesn't run out of gas, right? But other than that, it's a vehicle. It's just there to get me somewhere. And that's all the local church is. The local church is what? It's an opportunity for me to connect with the source of love that I need, God. It's an opportunity for me to share that love with other people. And a lot of times we get all caught up into how, and I don't like this, I don't like that, and we miss God's love and we miss the opportunity to share God's love with others. Because God is the ultimate source of love. The next one is God defines love by showing it, verses 10 to 12. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's pretty powerful. That's the idea of this costly, extravagant love. That's how God wants us to love, right? No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's what God's whole game plan is, that we would know this unfailing love, that we would have this source of love, and that other people could see that love and say, that's what I want. That's the point of church. It's not about having everything the way I want it. It's, do people see God's love and want that? That's what church is about. This is pretty amazing. I like to do hard things, like ride my bike across the state of Iowa. By the way, you know, you're welcome to join me if you want to ride your bike across the state of Iowa. I tell people you can either ride with me 7 days across the state of Iowa, or you can help give money, sponsor me to raise money for CEM. So it's your choice, whichever one you want to do. Most people pick the other choice, but that's fine. But anyway, I ride a mountain bike, which is cooler than the people who cheat. You know, if you can pick up your bike like this with your finger, you're cheating, right? My bike weighs like 50 pounds, 75 pounds more than that. It's really, you know. And I see why people come from all over the world to ride their bike at Ragbri, because Iowa is kind of like the Mount Everest of, you know, bicycling. So it's like climbing Mount Everest without an oxygen tank, because it's hot here, it's humid here, the bugs will bite you, right? And there's hills everywhere. Every 5 feet, there's a hill, right? Before I did Ragbri, you know, hills weren't any big deal. You just step on the gas, you're fine. But now it's like another hill, right? And it's windy, and so I see why people come here from all over the world. But you know what's really unnerving is God's love, because there's nothing I can do, right? It's not a hard thing that I accomplish to get. It's that God already loves me. That unnerves me. It unsettles me. It changes the way I see things and the way I look at things. There's a family at the church in California that she didn't want to have kids, and he really wanted to have kids. And because of his first marriage, he wasn't able to have kids because she had some medical things. And so he thought this is his last chance. So he really pressured his wife to have kids. So they had two boys. And of course, she didn't want them. And then eventually he realized he just wanted kids. He was more interested in the idea of having kids than having kids. You know what I'm talking about? You know, because kids, you know, they're sticky, you know? they're like, everything in your house is like living in an IHOP. Everything's sticky, right? And you go up against the counter and your shirt's all wet. You're like, ugh, right? I mean, I get it. But, you know, he didn't want them either then. So they had these two boys. Mom didn't want them. Dad didn't want them. And guess what? They figured it out. And you know what? Kids always do. And you know what? As God's kids, we always do too. There's nothing more dangerous than not having love. That is deadly for lots of reasons. Anyway, so they weren't loved by their mom and dad. So what happened was they started acting that out, right? Spray painting everything, setting things on fire. The oldest one eventually started choking his mother. And that finally got her attention. She's like, okay, something is not right here, right? Now, think about this. Can you imagine what it would be like if God didn't want us, if we weren't wanted? I'm so glad that that's not our situation. I'm so glad that not only were we wanted by God, but we were actually adopted by God. It wasn't just like God was like, oops, I got to do the right thing, right? No, it was, I know who Mike is, and I love Mike, and I want to adopt him. That's a beautiful thing. I remember we had a family in church, and he was a little, I don't know what the politically correct word was, but he was mentally challenged. And he sat in the back, and we were kind of like Presbyterians in the Bay Area. They're very kind of wound up. And if you're a Presbyterian, you have to forgive me, right? Just real kind of, you know, you didn't say stuff in church. They were kind of, you know, it wasn't that we were a strict traditional church. It's just the people there, they worked like 90,000 hours a week, and they were very structured and strict. But he'd just go, that's right. He'd just go, uh-huh. I mean, he's this kid, right? And he was mentally challenged, so he could do that. It was fun, you know, and he would say those things, and we'd all know that's Josh, you know. Well, his grandmother died, and we went to this church that he was, and I guess that was a Presbyterian church too, well, not ours, but it was very quiet, and the guy had a robe on. It was very structured and strict, and during the funeral, right, he's talking about the grandma, right, he kind of pops his head up, Josh does, and goes, Grandma loves me, really loud. I mean, you could hear a pin drop, and he yells that. And I'm like starting to cry because it's like, man, that's all Josh needed to know about his grandma, was that his grandma loved him. How much more being God's kids? That's all we really need to know about God is he loves me. That's pretty cool. So not only is God the source of love, not only does God define love by showing it, God proves the reality of love so we can rely on it. This is good too. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. Now, that's the first part about knowing that God's love is true. And I'll tell people that one of the reasons why I'm a Christian is because it's true. It actually has real evidence to believe. Anything philosophy, religion, other than Christianity, worldview is not true because it's based on things that are just made up, really. I mean, that's really the scientific way to look at it. We have real evidence to believe what this is true. And part of that evidence is subjective. God's spirit living inside of us. And I love what the Bible says that Jesus said, if you believe in me, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be like streams of living water flowing through you. In other words, people will notice, right? In other words, things in your life will change. They'll wonder why in the world you're the way you are, and why in the world, you know, could you have joy or happiness when this was happening to you, and why are you treating me like this? It's this powerful thing that God's Spirit lives inside of us when we accept him. But not only that, he goes on, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Did you catch that? The first one was that we might live. The second one was an atoning sacrifice, and we all act like we know what that means, but it's kind of like the word propitiation. That clears it up about as well as mud, right? That sounds like you did something wrong, right? Propitiation, what, did you get in trouble for that? You know, we don't know what those words mean. Sometimes we act like we do, but if we were going to ask people that, you know, don't know God loves them yet, they wouldn't have a clue. It simply means that God was angry at me because I blew him off. He said, Mike, do these things. Don't do these things because I love you and care about you. But I said, drop dead, God. I'm going to live my own way. That doesn't fit my style or whatever, right? And so God is angry and mad at me and wants to pour out his wrath on and anger on me. But Jesus stepped in my place and took that anger and wrath and turned it from me onto himself. Or he absorbed it so that I could be set free. Beautiful thing. And then this last one is, right? So that we could be saved. The whole world could be saved, anybody interested. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. A lot of stuff about God's Spirit living in us, the Holy Spirit, that transforming thing. That's really the point of God saving us. But it's also based on evidence more than just subjective. And notice what he said there, the testimony, right? We have seen and testified. Who's the we? Well, not you and me. The apostles. They were there. They saw Jesus. They ate with him. They hung out with him. They saw that he was alive. Then they saw that he was put to death on the cross. They saw that he was put in the tomb and it was guarded. And then he rose from the dead and walked around and let them touch him. He ate with them. He proved that this is real. There's nothing in the world like Christianity. As far as evidence goes, this is true. And what's great about this is that you can only rely on things that are true. Have you ever really wanted something to be true, but it just wasn't? You ever done that? Man, I have. You really want something to be true, so you see everything from that perspective to try to bend it and move it and make it true, but it just doesn't. It doesn't work. We rely on it, and we fall down, and it fails us. But God's love is true. And what God says is true, and we can rely on it. And that makes a huge difference. It makes all the difference in the world. You know, when I wrote this message, I was, you guys were praying for me, and I appreciate that on the prayer request line and everything. But I was laying on my back with my wife's laptop writing this message because, you know, a couple months ago when I was, you know, out. And I was in so much pain, you know, you're kind of like, God, why? Why do I have to deal with this? This is like, and sciatic nerve pain, anybody have that? You know, that's not a part of the club you want to be in, right? Makes you Mr. Grumpy. You don't want to bite people's heads off. You don't want to see anybody, right? It's just not fun. Right? It's like someone lit fire to the downside of the middle of your leg or some kind of a lightning bolt. And so you're like, God, why is this happening to me? I thought you loved me, right? I thought you cared about me. Why are you letting this happen, right? And you guys have been praying for my wife and the surgery she's had with her hip, and that's been tough, you know? You're wondering, when the doctor has to tell you it didn't work, you needed to do it again, and the thing could take a year to recover, you're like, and you feel like David in the Old Testament in Psalms where he said, God, if you crush me, right, if you slay me, who's going to praise you, right? I mean, come on, God, this is getting ridiculous, right? So there are times when we feel this way. But guess what? We know that God loves us. We know that this is true so that we can rely on it. Did you get that? We know and rely on the love that God has for us. That's beautiful. Because we know it's true, we can rely on it even when we don't necessarily feel like it. It makes a huge difference. And then the next one is God drives out fear by loving us. Verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. That's the Holy Spirit transforming us again, right? There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. That's a beautiful thing. We love because he first loved us. You could put this on a bumper sticker, right? You could put this on. Love ends because of fear. Fear ends because of love. Love ends because of fear. Fear ends because of love. I mean, we've seen this. We've seen two people, they're in love, they fall in love, and everything's wonderful. They're made for each other. They're perfect for each other. They get married, and then eventually they fall out of love, and they're not perfect for each other, and one of them throws in the towel, and it's done. Or you've seen this, right, where people get excited about Jesus. They fall in love with God. They come to Christ. They're baptized. They get involved in church, and they're like, man, I love this place. I'll be here forever, and then next week they're gone. And you wonder what happened to them. You can't find them anywhere. Where do they go? I used to tell people, you know, my wife and I, we started a church in Chicago and one in California. And I would tell people, I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody said, you know, they love this place and they'd be back, right? I'd be a billionaire. And it takes a lot of nickels to be a billionaire, right? I mean, what's the explanation to that? Well, it's one word. It's called fear. See, fear gets in and drives love out. It pushes out love in all of our relationships, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with each other, our spouse, our kids, our church. It pushes out those things, that the love that God has for us, which is really important. It's kind of like the soil and the parable of the soil that has all the thorns, right? It says that God's word grows for a while, but then the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out, and it doesn't have anywhere to grow. And that's what fear does with love. It pushes it out of where we're at, so we cannot connect. You know, I think a lot of times we are into this happiness thing, kind of like Al was talking about. You know, we're into this happiness thing, and we get afraid that we're going to miss out on happiness in life. That's why a lot of times we get afraid and we do dumb things, you know. And, you know, the devil, I think his best work is simply just to let us self-destruct, right? If he just can get us worried about stuff, you know, he just kind of gives us a little nudge. We roll down the hill and we're done. You know, we're afraid that we're not going to have enough money that we need for now and for retirement and for future. We're afraid that we don't have, you know, we're not going to have enough happiness for in our relationships, or our kids aren't going to get all the things they need or whatever, you know. And those things can just crowd out God's love in our life. It's kind of like when my sister, she was, I used to call her, what was it, evil? Is that the right word? Don't tell her I said that, but anyway. So I'm sitting there as a kid, you know, I jump between my mom and dad, and I'm a little guy, and I'm soaking up my parents' love, you know, just soaking it up. And then my sister's like, what's going on? Somebody's stealing my love from my, you know, my parents. So she would run into the bedroom, jump up in the air, and jump between my mom and I and push her away, you know, and elbow away. It's kind of like the reason I don't play basketball anymore is because people would elbow me, I'm too short. It wasn't any fun. I got pushed out of the way all the time. And that's what fear does. It drives God's love away from us, and it drives other people away from us, their love in our lives that we need. Are we going to let fear in and push out love, or are we going to let God's love in and push out fear? The Bible tells us that Jesus said, you know, in this life you'll have trouble, right? He didn't say guard your happiness. Do everything you can to be happy. You know, make sure you have enough money. Make sure that you're doing everything with your kids right. Make sure you're doing everything, you know, with your career right. He didn't say that. He said in this life you're going to have trouble. You're not going to have happiness, and you can't guard happiness in the exclusion of everything else. You can't be afraid, right? Because then he said what? He said, take heart, for I have overcome the world, right? It's that joy, it's that connection with God that we can rely on that allows us to let his love push out that fear that we have in our life. Now, this is really neat, this whole thing about God loving me first. It's not how much I love God, it's about how much God loves me. And so how can I share that with other people that they don't have to do X, Y, or Z, or they don't have to be perfect? They just simply, God already loves them, and we can share that with them. So I have a little acrostic up here I want to share with you about bless. You probably know, I've heard the word bless in church before, and it just simply means to either speak well of someone, to praise them, or to lift their burdens. It also, the old Hebrew word had to do with putting your baruch as your knee, and so you put, you know, somebody on your knee and you just love on them. You just love on them. It's just a beautiful picture, right? The father loving his kids or whatever. So how can we bless people? How can we share God's love with them? How can we help them see that God already loves them? It doesn't matter, but God already loves them. Well, the first B is begin with prayer. So we should ask God, God, you've given this love to me. You've loved me first. You've stepped out first, right? How can I share that love with other people, right? So begin praying. God, who can I share your love with, right? Help me figure that out. Then the next one is listen. This one's not easy to do because we've been kind of taught to have the right answer. You know, I was kind of a right answer kid. I mean, if I didn't have the right answer, I got in trouble. So, man, I had some answer. You know, it might not have been right, but I always had it, right? So we tend to want to talk and fill space. And, you know, a lot of times I have a friend, he'll go, right, 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 when I'm talking to him. What he means is, I got it. Now I want to say something, right? And I'll do stuff too, like, yeah, or whatever. Yeah, got it. Now let me talk, right? I mean, we don't listen very well. But if we really listen to people, guess what? God will help us know how we can show them his love. The next one is eat. This is one of my favorite ones. You know, I like eating. It's one of my favorite things. Now, you don't have to have a lots of money to do this. I mean, if you want to buy somebody lobster, you can do that. You can buy them a cup of coffee. You know, coffee is what? It's only about $8 now. I'm just kidding. If you're paying $8 for your coffee, that's another story for another day. Anyway, so whatever your price range, I mean, you could buy someone a cup of coffee, and I think a donut counts for eating, right, or just coffee with them. And you just sit down, you buy them something, and you listen to them. What's great about eating is it's the equalizer, because what eating does is it makes us equal. Because if you have to sit down and drink coffee with me or get something to eat or whatever, we're both people that God created who need coffee, right? I think that's in the Bible. We need coffee, and we need food. So what's cool is it doesn't matter if you're better looking than me, which is kind of that's kind of hard to imagine. No, just kidding. It doesn't matter if you're better looking than me, or if you got more money than I do, or your kids are a lot better than mine, or whatever. None of that stuff matters. It's just two people that God loves, right? And that need God's love. That two people that Jesus died for. And we're sitting down. Whether they're, it doesn't matter if they're a Christian or not, Christ died for them. They're valuable. So I sit down with them, and I eat with them, and I listen. And it kind of equalizes that stuff out. Okay, the next one is serve. So if I'm listening to them, right, and I'm praying, God, help me love somebody. Okay, this is a somebody, and I'm eating, and I'm listening. God will show me how to serve them. Some small thing I can do. Again, you don't have to buy them a new car or something like that. You just something that you can do to just show them that God loves them and that they're valuable. Lift their burdens, encourage them, help them. And then the last one is story. And then you come to the place where you can share your story, right? If you listen to their story and eat with them, take your time, serve them, they'll be like, why are you being nice to me? Why are you, you know, doing this? And you can share your story. Now, if your story is anything like this, well, you know what? It's amazing how much I love God. I mean, I go to church all the time. I'm one of the top, you know, three or four givers in my church. I got one of these perfect, you know, attendance pins, unlike that Mike guy who never shows up, right? I mean, if your story sounds anything how much you love God, then you've missed the whole thing. Christianity is not how much you love God. That's false doctrine. Christianity is how much God would love somebody like me. That's what Christianity is about. So, in other words, if my story needs to be something like this, you know, I'm hungry, I'm a beggar, and I found out where the bread is, and if you like some bread, I could show you where that is. That's your story. Now, obviously, you can't steal that one because that's mine. Use something else. I'm just kidding. But fill in the blanks of your life. You know, hey, I found out that I was in desperate need. I messed up. I need forgiveness. I need God to save me, and he has, you know. And if you're interested in that, I'd love to share that with you. It's not how much I love God. It's how much God loves me. That's an amazing, coolly cool thing. All right, so what happened with my gas thing? So I'm calling AAA, trying to figure out what number to push. And then little did I know, everything was going to change. I'm thinking I'm going to be hot and sweaty, and oh, it's going to be miserable and ruin 3 hours of my day, you know, kind of a thing. And it was all my son's fault because he called me. I was kidding. But little did I know, everything was going to change because this car pulls out in front of me quite a ways away because, you know, he's going 70 or something. And then he puts his hazard lights on. And I just keep walking, and so I thought, no, this is interesting. I think I hung up my phone, and you know, he started walking to me, and I walked to him, and he said, how are you doing? I go, I ran out of gas. He's like, you know, that just happened to me like a month ago. He's like, he goes, I'm going to Ankeny. You want to ride? I'm like, I'd love a ride. So I get into his car, and it's air conditioned, right? I'm thinking, wow, this is cool. I'm thinking I'm going to be all sweaty and yucky, and it was like that. This guy shows up, I'm in his air-conditioned car, right? And he drives, I said, yeah, I was trying to get to that, you know, that far north come and go at Ankeny there, but I just couldn't make it. And so we're talking a little bit, and he said, you're going to be okay? I'm like, well, you know, I got AAA, and, you know, I can call my wife, you know, if worse comes to worse and get in trouble. I'm just kidding. But so he goes, well, you know what? He said, I can wait for you. I said, are you sure? He's like, yeah. So I go in, I buy a gas can, I get gas. He lets me put the gas can in his, you know, trunk. He drives me back, and, you know, we're talking on the way there. And he says, you know, I was out, when my wife and I, he said, we were out, and we ran out of gas. And he said, nobody would stop for us. He said, it took us like 2 hours. And this guy's not one of those scary guys, you know, with tattoos and, you know, looks like he'd kill you if you stopped. You know, this guy's a clean cut, nice job in Ankeny, right? Works for an insurance company. But he's like, we couldn't believe it. No one would stop for us. 2 hours. We're out there in the hot sun. See, that's what I was thinking, right? It happened to him. And I mean, I didn't sweat at all. You know, I thanked him and he went on his way. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty cool. And he just said to himself, you know, after that happened to me, he said, he was telling me, I said to myself, next person that needs help, I'm going to help them. Now, it'd be easy to say, you know what? We'd be tempted to say, you know, that experience changed them. But really, I've seen people go through experiences like that, and it didn't change them at all. In fact, it made them meaner and nastier. What changed him was love. He made a choice to love and said, you know what? I'm going to love the next guy that comes along and needs help. He didn't even know who I was, right? But love is what changed him. I have a good friend named Vince, and he came to Christ because he was reading the Bible. He thought he'd clear up an argument. It's kind of a long story for another day. But nobody told him about Jesus. He got the Bible out because something on television, he thought, well, that's ridiculous. He was going to law school. You know, he thought he could clear up everything with legal arguments. So he starts reading the Bible, and then after a while, he's like, wow. He's like, man, if this stuff's true, this is what I want. This is what I've been looking for my whole life. And of course, hello, McFly, it's true. It's the only thing that's really true in life, right? And so he becomes a Christian. And then he says, you know, Mike, what really has bugged me? He said, I had all these friends who said they were Christians. Nobody told me about Jesus. Nobody told him about Jesus. See, love changes everything. So now Vince tells everybody about Jesus because he knows what it's like to run out of gas, right? He knows what it's like for people not to tell him about Jesus. The church exists for us to share with people just how much God loves them and just how much God loves us. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to gather together, to be reminded of your great love for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Woodland Hills Church of Christ and the great things you're doing here. I thank you that I can be a part of what you're doing here, Lord. I thank you that my family is a part of what's going on here. And I thank you for the acceptance and love that we've all felt as new members here. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus. Remind us of the purpose that you've called us to, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray.